The following recording was produced by Christ Redeemer Church of Hanover, New Hampshire. You may find more information on the church and its various resources on the web at www.christredeemerchurch.org.
Good morning, all.
Good morning.
Glad to be with you today, and Doug, thank you for your warm intro. Allow me to pray for our time this morning, and then we get to dive in here to Hebrews 13. Father in heaven, you are a good and faithful Father, and for that we praise you and we thank you. I ask, Lord, that you would speak in and through me today, that you would help my brothers and sisters here, and maybe even those who don't know you, to hear and to receive your word this morning. Lord, may I be clear, may I be confident in the power of your word, and may you bless that as well. We pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen. Well, so with the help of Pastor Doug last week, you all had the chance to look at the first part of chapter 13. Now, to prevent any further insult, if I spill water now, I think we're safer. And in that, we heard that if you're someone who loves Jesus and knows him and trusts in his promises, then you won't crave money. You'll keep your marriage vows. You'll care for prisoners. You'll welcome in strangers. And you'll love each other. That's what we saw in the early parts of chapter 13. Faith in the promises of God is the power to live a radical and normal Christian life. There's nothing really that wild or exciting listed in chapter 13, and yet this is the call of the Christian life, these things that he listed, the writer listed. But in order to do all of these things, you could say you need strength. Is it easy to love strangers? Is it easy to always remain faithful to your marriage vows? Is it easy to so relate to others that you bear their burdens, you feel their pain? Is it easy for you and I to not allow money to drive and to shape the way we think and we operate? No. No, it's not easy. And not only is it difficult, but it can be just plain uncomfortable as well. Not to mention that those who are receiving this letter are facing persecution and temptation to abandon the faith. So here, these words that we're reflecting on, again, in the mind of these recipients, that they are being pressed from every side to abandon this faith in Jesus. So where do you find the strength? Where do you find the strength you need to get through these things? The writer of Hebrews tells us succinctly, our heart needs to be strengthened, and the only answer is grace. And that grace is found in Jesus Christ. So what we're going to do, we're looking at this in three, I'm trying to break this down pretty easy, uniformly. So verses 7 to 9, we're going to look at, do you have a strong heart? Verses 7 to 9 is, do you have a strong heart? Verses 9 to 14, where do you find your strength? So that's verses 9 to 14, where do you find your strength? And then the final one, what is it to be strong? Verses 15 to 19. What is it to be strong? Verses 15 to 19. So let's look again at the passage, and I'm gonna read verses 7 to 9. Do you have a strong heart? Remember your leaders, he tells us. Those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those devoted to them. Now, the writer starts with a reminder to remember. To remember what? To remember your leaders. those who taught them the word of God. And he urges them to not, to consider not their day-to-day life per se, but the outcome of their lives. Meaning, these guys, these leaders, these people that came before, they persevered to the end and they stuck with it. Imitate that. Now, this is one of those things where, on the one hand, we like to say, like, oh, you should be able to imitate your leaders, follow them. Paul even talked about this, the Apostle Paul. Imitate me, follow me, do the things that I'm doing. Now, there's no doubt truth to that. And yet, we have seen, if you've been part of the church, if you have been part of human life, you've experienced the failure of leaders of all different shapes, sizes, and forms. Some have been travesties, destructive, destroyed families, destroyed churches, destroyed countries. And so the warning here is to see not just how they performed in their life, not just their character as they conducted themselves through life, but the outcome of their faith. What happened when these people died? Did they live faithfully to the very end? That's the kind of imitation we're talking about here. He's talking about an inner strength to endure. An inner strength to endure to the very end. Now, maybe it's just me, but as soon as I hear the word strength, I right away start thinking about amazing feats of physical strength, right? We think of big, ugly, steroid-filled dudes grunting and screaming in the gym, you know? Come on. Like, that's something that comes to your mind, I think, right? You know, maybe Ronnie Coleman. You know Ronnie Coleman? He used to say, lightweight. He was this big dude. Lightweight! He'd be like that. Ooh. No? Nobody? Yeah, okay, well, maybe not. You think about, like, world deadlifting records of, like, 1,000 pounds, squat, like, 1,000 pounds. It's 1,113 pounds is the world deadlift record. That's strong. That's strong. Squatting, just over 1,000. Bench press, just this, 782 pounds. It is crazy. Those are feats of physical strength. And we've all heard of, like, the super mom moment when the car is on the kid and she just gets under it and just lifts up a car and moves it. That's strength, right? That's where our head goes. And now, maybe you could even see strength as a weakness in this kind of way. You know, we ought to be tender and sensitive and compassionate, you know, not a big meathead who's like not in touch with their emotions and feelings. You know, strength isn't everything. It's not the end all, right? And actually, another voice that we hear on this is how fragile recent generations have become. Struggling to absorb, respond to, and even reflect on thoughts and opinions of others, and struggling to navigate challenges and difficulties, certainly. Crumbling when confronted with conflict of any kind. No doubt we're seeing symptoms, in my opinion, of a very comfort-driven society. We're very comfortable. And so when hard things come, all of a sudden we're like, what do we do? How do we handle this? A society that is so driven by ease that there are really no categories for hardship or adversity. In this way, we would acknowledge that a lack of strength is not good for human flourishing. We can't get through it. We can't persevere. But what is strength? And what does it really look like? I hope that we unpack this a bit as we dive in more. But Paul the Apostle gives us a glimpse of this and an answer to this in 2 Corinthians 12:9. And maybe today you'll hear this in a new light if you've heard this passage before. I hope you do. He says this, and this is a reflection of what Jesus said. He says, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." So what do we do with all this? We have all these voices speaking to us, all these different sides. And then the writer of Hebrew tells us having a strong heart, a strengthened heart, is a good thing. This is something that we should pursue. But, and this is the big but, this is important. The source of our strength matters. Where we find our strength shapes everything else. It changes everything. In other words, if you're strengthened by something, it not only tells about your convictions, but it also shapes your character. In other words, your source of strength defines you. Which brings us to our next point. Where do you find your strength? Where do you find your strength? Now, I want to look back at verse 9, so I'm going to read that again. But we're going to be scooching on into 10 to 14 here. So verse 9 says this: do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it's good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by food, which have not benefited those devoted to them. You see, the answer that is given is simple. What gives us real strength to faithfully endure life, to endure challenges, to endure hardship, to lovingly and graciously stand your ground on the gospel in the face of opponents, to walk through a breakup where you feel betrayed and you learn how to forgive someone, to seek reconciliation with a person who wounded you and maybe you don't even really want to love your spouse when they're being difficult, because we can be difficult people, right? To confront your teenager, maybe when it's not easy, and it's maybe easier to just let it slide. What do we do? What do we feed on to strengthen our hearts? The writer of Hebrews says grace. Jesus Christ. As a matter of fact, every time this term, be strengthened, is used all throughout the New Testament, the verb highlights God's action of rendering something firm, something reliable, unassailable, unshakable, securing Christians for persevering witness and holy living, to walk where it's solid, to be on stable ground. Strengthened is to be on solid and stable ground. However, in this, we also see a warning. The writer of Hebrews gives us a warning because we need it. We need this warning. We see an admonition here. The writer says, do not be led away. All throughout the book of Hebrews, we've heard this language of drifting. Do not drift away. Keep your gaze set on Jesus. Keep your sight set on him. Don't lose focus. Don't drift. And now he says, do not be led away. Do not stray. Meaning he knows we have a problem with this. Our faith is not always on solid ground, is it? We have sometimes kind of a shaky faith. And there are, in his words, a diverse ways. Now, in this time, you see diverse teaching, that language there. All these diverse teachings that could draw you away, diverse and strange. Teachings were directly linked to life, to your devotion, your way of life, your conduct. We sometimes separate those things now. Like, I remember when I was in school and people were teaching me, I was like, what's the point in this? This doesn't do anything for real life, right? That's not the way they would have thought about it. If you were taught something, if there were teachings, it would directly influence your life. It would shape all of your conduct. And so when you're brought away down these strange teachings, it literally takes you off course. It takes all of your convictions and your conduct down a different road. So when he says don't be led away, he's acknowledging that there are all kinds of ways to be led away. One of my favorite lines from the book That Hideous Strength, which is in C.S. Lewis's Space Trilogy, is this. One of the guys says, there are a dozen views about everything until you know the answer. Then there's never more than one. There are a dozen views about everything until you know the answer. Then there's never more than one. It all just kind of makes sense, right? You see, what the writer of Hebrews acknowledges, and he's seeing it play out in these believers that he's encouraging, when we feel weak, we start looking for strength in the wrong things. That's what we do. Now, the recipients in this seem to turn to food. We're really not given much detail here. It seems like this might be some Jewish custom, perhaps, that they're drawn back into based on the bigger context of the book. Maybe they're just drawn into food. I mean, food's pretty amazing, right? I mean, we like food. We're not given much here, but I think we can still relate. And we live in an extremely health-obsessed and yet strangely unhealthy society. We have someone telling you to eat your fiber, right? They got to eat your fiber. It's critical. Then I have somebody else telling me, just eat meat, dude. That's all you need. I hear one day that dyes are going to kill me. And then somebody else is like, it's just red dye. Who cares? The next day, it's like, eat cage-free eggs, farm-raised, pasture this, eat that kind of animal, not that kind of it. It's got to be grass, not grain, you know. Then you're going to be strong. You're going to find your strength in these things. They're going to be your answers for you. Or maybe just fast. Do the intermittent fasting thing, you know. You'll cut some pounds. You'll lose some LBs. You can see your abs, you know. Maybe when you wake up in the morning, you got to have 30 grams of protein, right? Right away, right? You've heard these things are all out there. They're all out there. And it's exhausting. But if we scratch the surface just a little on this, we can actually see how our heart plays into these things. What's really happening when we start looking for answers in this world? We're turning from God. We're finding our strength in something other than Him. Sure, physical strength is a wonderful thing. I'm the first guy to cheer on Ronnie Coleman when he's saying lightweight. But it's not the thing. That's not the thing. And here's how we can see it happening. And these are indicators that you're finding strength, perhaps, in the wrong things. All of a sudden, you grow less interested in serving and loving others. That's not really that intriguing. It requires a lot of me. Then all of a sudden, you become less aware of your own temptations. And you kind of become more accustomed to giving in to them. You just, all of a sudden, it's like, it's not even really a temptation anymore. And then all of a sudden, you just really are totally unconcerned or unaware of the needs of other people. And all of a sudden, your needs become the most important thing in the whole world. Are these things true of you? I'd say, with the writer of Hebrews, watch out. Now, if you're not a Christian, let me just say, every other answer will fail you here. When you find your strength in anything else, you'll know it. And here's how I know you'll know it. Because it doesn't last. You always need more. And it's going to run out. Any other answer that you find for strength is not going to last. You're always going to need more. And there's always going to be a short supply of it. And then that's why I think the writer of Hebrews goes to such a basic example. It's food. What a great illustration for how we grab on to things in this world for our strength. What happens to food when you eat it, kids? This is your chance. Say poop in church. What happens to food when you eat it? You burn it and it's gone. And then you need more. You keep needing more. And it never supplies you the enduring strength that you need. What happens when you find your strength in yourself, like a la David Goggins, if you're in that circle? You find that grit, that strength inside of you, or you lock into your own performance. You fail, and all of a sudden you let others down, and then you're crushed under the weight of it. I was reading an article, it was like an interview with Simone Biles, famous gymnast. If you don't know her, she's got a bunch of gold medals from the Olympics. You know, she just stepped down a handful of years ago. And she got what's called the twisties. Never heard of that before. That's a thing. Apparently, when you, a gymnast, after doing this, they're not sure if it's physical or psychological or both, but there's like this, something happens where you get disoriented and you can't make sense of where you are when you're in the middle of your performance. And this happened to her. And so she had to withdraw. And this is what she said. I just think about such a performance-driven mentality when she was reflecting on this. She said she was having to come back to the U.S. after having to withdraw from the Olympic competition. She said this, "I thought I was going to be banned from America." Because that's what they tell you. Don't come back if it's not gold. Gold or bust, don't come back. If I could have gone on a plane and flown home, I would have done it. But as soon as I landed, I was like, oh, America hates me. The world is going to hate me. And I can only see what they're saying on Twitter right now. That was my first thought. Her first thought. Everything was built on this performance. All of her strength was in the confirmation and of her performance, but also the affirmation of everybody in the world around her. We see this with political ideologies. In the same way, we lock in, we commit, and then leaders fail us. The winds of time change, and all of a sudden our views seem to have made a little bit less sense than they did yesterday. All that to say, you could say we have a few choices in the face of faith doubts or troubles that test our faith. We can turn from it. We can find things to distract us. We can find a temporary fix, a balm to calm us, to distract us, but to make us not think about the pain of the reality of it. Or we could give up and just say it's too hard. These are things that these people are facing who are receiving this letter. The fight's not worth fighting. This whole Jesus thing, it's not really worth it. Let me just throw in the towel. And in little ways, you and I do this, don't we? When we give in to those sin struggles and those temptations, we just say, you know what? It's not worth fighting. Let's just do it. It's easier that way. I was on a hike many, many years ago. It was actually when my son was, I think maybe 3 or 4. And I was going with 2 youth kids. So it was like 2 kids in our youth group. And one is very sporty and athletic. The other one, not so much. And we get out on the hike. And at some point after a good long while, we realize that we're not sure if we're on the trail anymore. Has this happened to you before? Like we're not sure exactly where we are. And they had already done this hike before. And they're like, this doesn't look familiar. And I'd never done it. And I've got my toddler who I'm carrying on my back. You know, and he's like, he actually flipped around to my front side. I flipped him around to the front side for a while. And I remember him like stepping on my legs every step I took. So it was just like, oh, this is an extra quad workout, you know. But we got to this point where they were like, we've been hiking for at least 4 miles. It's an 8-mile hike. We've got to be like halfway. And I was like, or we're totally off course and we're just somewhere we don't know. And one of them was like, let's just push forward. Let's just keep going. And it was like, it was. And in this case, my illustration might be lost a little bit because I think we are being called to push forward. But in this case, I was like, nah, we're going back. We're turning around. I know the path back. I don't know the path forward. And you know what? That is kind of what we do, isn't it? That is, we know the path ahead is going to be treacherous. It's going to be rooty. It's going to be rocky. It's going to be confusing and it's uncertain. But we know the path behind us because we've already walked it. So why don't we just walk it back? It's going to be easier that way, right? Than that way into the unknown. You see, the writer of Hebrews directs us in this way to say our strength is not to be found in ourselves. It's not to be found in foods or customs and practices. It's not to be found in our performance or our pedigree. We look to Jesus. We face it and we persevere to the end. Look with me to verses 10 to 14. Our strength is in the grace of Jesus. The writer tells us he is the same yesterday, today, and for all eternity. There's no shortness, there's no lack in the supply of Jesus' grace. There's no lack There's all the strength you could possibly need in Jesus. Look with me at verses 10 to 14. We have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. You're like, okay, how is this connecting, Chris, right? So Jesus, the God of the universe, Son of God, also suffered outside the gate in order to do what? To make you whole and cleansed before God, to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. Sounds fun, right? Come on out. Sacrifice and die with Jesus. That's what we're called to. Come on outside the city and bear his reproach. For we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. We're not grasping onto the things in this world. We're grasping onto the things in the next. One commentator explained these verses, and I admittedly was going to try to like unpack all of this, but then I read this, and I was like, you know what? He said it great. I'm going to read that. He says it this way. Your present situation in this world is temporary. This is hard to swallow, isn't it? Our present situation is temporary. It's a fleeting moment. But we have the sure and certain hope of sharing with Christ in his eternal kingdom, which is a better and lasting possession. By faith, we have already come to Jesus in the heavenly Jerusalem. But as pilgrims on a journey, we still welcome this reality from a distance and long for our arrival at the city that is to come. Now listen to this. So then, rather than simply belonging to this world and adopting its fleeting values, Christians make hard choices about possessions, security, and community. Going to Jesus outside the camp, bearing the disgrace he bore, paradoxically suffering disgrace and shame, for that's the context in which he died to consecrate himself as a holy people. This is grace. This is grace that you and I would be welcomed in by the death of Jesus, that we would be made whole, that we would be cleansed, that we would be made right before God and be brought in, that we would become sinless in the sight of God because of the work. This is grace. This is where we find our strength. In other words, whatever you're doing, whatever you're walking through, whatever you're facing, good or bad, glad or sad, scary or uplifting, it will not last. But if you're a Christian, you have a sure and certain hope in an eternal kingdom. Cling to this. You have an inner strength that's alien to you, given to you by God. Jesus Christ he is our strength yesterday, today, and forever, for all eternity. He's unchanging. And he offers an unlimited supply by his grace of strength to you. So where do you find your strength? If it's in Jesus, you will suffer. You will bear his reproach. Your life will not be merely about comfort, security, and fun. You will be stretched. You will be challenged. You will feel like an outcast. You may even feel lonely. You might feel like you're being rejected, but you're in good company. Your faithful leaders before you and Jesus before them, they had strength to the end, a strength that endured. So this actually brings us to our final point. What is it to be strong in grace? Now, if you heard that last little bit, you're probably thinking, well, I came in a Christian today and you just said all that. I'm out. Thanks a lot, Chris. Chris, this is really nice. I appreciate the encouragement. I'm not going to apologize for that. Because this is what God's word tells us. You and I, Christian brothers and sisters, are called to a life of suffering. It's not optional. It's not. Our lives are about sacrifice. It's about discomfort in that way. So what is it to be strong in grace? Let's look at this third thing. And again, we're going to read. The writer of Hebrews really is circling back to his opening in verses 1 to 6. So like he's a lot of what he says here, he's really just kind of linking back to what Doug covered last week in his sermon. But I'm going to highlight it anyway. And then he actually closes. He creates a little sandwich. So in the beginning, he talks about the leaders, and at the end, he talks about leaders. But this is what he says. He says, through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls. Pray for us, for we are sure that we have a clear conscience, desiring to act honorably in all things. Now, does our strength look like we have our act together? Like we have no uncertainty? Like we have no internal hardship in the face of difficulties? No. No. Jesus himself in Gethsemane cried. In the garden before God, he cried out to God and said, is there any way that I don't have to face this kind of suffering? Peter fumbled through his failures and his faults. Paul wasn't afraid to exalt in his own weakness and frailty. Strength is not a show. It's not a performance. It's not having no weakness. Strength is completely and utterly dependent on him who went before us. If my hand is steady and my body doesn't quake in fear, it's not because I'm controlling it. It's because I'm trusting in him. He is my strength. He is your strength. With Paul, we can say, his grace is sufficient for me. I am strong when I am dependent on his grace, but I am weak when I depend on anything else. So what does it look like to be strong in grace then? The writer tells us four things, and I'm just going to kind of walk through these real fast. Verse 15, offer praises. Are you the kind of person that acknowledges God for his goodness and his provision? Do you stop and thank him? You know, I think about mealtime prayer as sort of like a good reminder for us to be like, you know what? This is a gift of God, like this thing. And we forget that, don't we? We quickly forget how God provides for us materially. Do we stop and think, are you the kind of person that offers up praises to God for his goodness and his provision? Who testifies then to others about how God's provided? This is what it looks like to be strong in grace. Offering praises to God. The second thing, verse 16, do good and share. This is like preschool 101, right? Like, just be nice and share your things. I think he's actually calling us to something a little bit more. Because he actually talks about this being like an offering, a sacrifice. Are you giving of yourself sacrificially to others? Does it hurt? Does it hurt? If it doesn't hurt, I'm not trying to be weird. You're not sacrificing. Sacrifice means surrender, and surrender hurts. It's hard. Expending your life for others is painful. This is the reproach that we're being called to with Jesus outside the gate. This is an awkward one to talk about as a pastor, this next one. Verse 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them. Obey me. Obey Doug. It's weird, right? It hits us in a strange way in our society, in our culture. It has a weird feel to it. But let me just say this. A good leader wants their people to be strong. Okay? A good leader wants their people to be strong. And I see that in Doug. I see that in his leadership. I see that in Dave. He wants you to be courageous, to be unshaken. To be a good parent doesn't simply mean that we allow our kids to eat whatever they want. We tell our kids to eat their veggies and their meat, and then you can have the sweet treat at the end. Right, kids? A good mentor wants their mentee to be strong in the face of difficulty. A good church leader is keeping watch over your soul and therefore submitting and honoring their leadership is not a tall task. Doug let me celebrate, Doug, is committed to the care of your souls. So I urge you to obey him and submit to him under that guise. He is here to lead you well and to care for your souls. And let me also just say, I would say this, make it easy on him. That's what the passage actually says. It actually says that, make it easy on him. And that means being the kind of person that says, how can I help? Or how are you doing? How can I pray for you? I can tell you as a pastor, that is a wonderful blessing. Simply, how can I be praying for you right now? Mark, love your prayer list. It's amazing. It's a huge blessing. Verses 18 to 19 moves into that. Pray for your leaders. We're not perfect. We're failures. We're weak. We need help. We need to be strengthened by grace. So pray for us. Pray for Doug. Pray for Dave. Pray for your deacons. Pray for those who are leading you. Pray for your community group leaders. Pray for the leaders of our country. We need help. We need help. We need the intervention of God in our lives. Pray like your soul depends on it, that we'll have the strength to endure till the end. We want that. That our eyes would be set on Jesus, that we would not chase all kinds of diverse ways of living and thinking, that our hearts would be strong in the grace of Jesus Christ. Pray that we're good leaders who meet Jesus at that end, and he looks at us and says, well done, my faithful servant. Would you please pray with me? Our Father, we need your help. We need your kindness. We need your blessing. We need your intervention. We thank you for the grace of your Son, Jesus. We thank you for your grace to us, that you give us life, that you make us whole, that you do that work. And Father, we thank you for the unending supply of grace in our lives. We pray this in the powerful name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.